here, which was a little different, and that was cool. And I hope maybe we can have them participate again before next Christmas, sometime in one of our services. That would be great. But I thoroughly enjoyed it and went well. And thank each one, and for Paul and Sonny and their participation in the back, because a lot of the stuff we do is related right back there, and sometimes we have a lot of things going on that evening with our video and this music and stuff like that. So that was cool. And maybe you're here and there's someone that you have in mind that you would really love to see come to know Christ as Savior as we get into the new year. That you just, you know them, you have a burden for them, and maybe you've even invited them to some service somewhere, or maybe you've witnessed to them yourself, or maybe they're still little, and you know, they're a newborn, or maybe just a few years old, and you would like them one day to come to know Christ as their personal Savior. It could be a loved one, a friend, a relative, a mom or dad, or whoever it might be. If there's somebody on your heart this morning that you've prayed for, that maybe you've witnessed to, I want you to just slip up your hand, and we'll see those hands go up. They're going up all over, that those that we know that, and friends, people we work with, that don't know the Lord, or we think do not know Him. I just want to pray for them right now. So let's bow in prayer. Father, as we face a new year, Lord, we don't know, maybe 2015 will be the year that You come back. Maybe it'll be sometime in 2015 that we that know You and are ready, that we might hear that trumpet blast and hear the call of God, and then we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And what a special, amazing experience and time that will be. But Father, we know people that will be left behind, or we think will be. We're maybe not sure. And Father, we pray for them right now, that the Spirit of God might take the Word of God and take the Word of our testimony of the change of our lives and might touch their hearts. And they too might come to know the Savior that we know. And that next Christmas, when it rolls around, it will mean so much more to them and in such a powerful way because of a personal relationship with the One that came. And so, Father, right now, we raise these individuals up, whether they're relatives, neighbors, friends, co-workers, whoever they might be, and we ask that the Spirit of God would move in their hearts and lives. And, Father, we pray that He would draw them and woo them to the Savior. And, Father, we pray that You would do whatever we have to do to make that happen. And, Lord, we ask You to do that. And we pray for their salvation. And what a joy that would be to see that happen. And, Lord, we know that there are ladies who worship here, who serve here, whose husbands don't know You as Savior. We pray, Father, that maybe this next year they would trust You and come to know You and be forgiven of their sins and know the Savior. So we pray that the Spirit of God would do His work in their hearts and in their lives, convict them of their sin, reveal the truth to them that God cares and loves them. And so we lay them at the foot of the cross and ask that God would work. And Father, help us, each one of us, in being the living Word when it comes to their hearts and lives, that they might see You in us, and that they might hear the message from our heart, and maybe even when we have the opportunity through our words. And so, Lord, we pray that You would work, so that one day when You do come back, they won't be left behind. They too would join us with You in the heavenlies. And so, Lord, we commit our church family to you and our individual friends and family, and ask that you would help us to have the courage to be the light in the darkness. And I pray, Father, that you would be with us as we look into your word, that our hearts might be open to what you have to tell us. And I pray, Father, that I would not in any way be a stumbling block or get in the way of what you want to do, what you want to say this morning to each heart and life that's here. And I pray, Father, that as our messages are put on the internet and as it goes out, that you might lead those that need it to find our webpage, click on it, and maybe it would even be this particular sermon that would touch somebody's heart somewhere in our community and maybe even around the world. And what a tool that is for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're continuing our series on the names in the Bible of Jesus Christ. One thing about studying the names of Christ is to notice how many of those names are found in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. We are going to begin this morning by looking at Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. I have it on the screen there for you, but encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn to it, because sometimes we might underline something or jot a little note in there that God might have touched our hearts with. But turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. And here we find that God is talking to Moses, and he's calling Moses to go and deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage. And it says this beginning with verse 10. Exodus 3, verse 10. God says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But then Moses said to God, "Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, Moses." So Moses says to God, "Who am I? Why call me? Who am I?" And God basically says to him, and he says this to each and every one of us related to what he might want us to do for him this next year. "It really does not matter much who you are, Moses, Bill, whoever. All that matters is who I am, and that I will be with you." So whatever it is that God might call us to do, individually or corporately, it doesn't matter who we are. All that matters is who God is. Then verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and then they ask me, well, what is his name?'" They're saying, "Who is this God that sent you? What shall I say to them?" And then God said to Moses, "Say, I am who I am." And then down in verse 13, we find Moses is saying, "What is your name?" And God is saying, "I am who I am." Verse 14, and then he said, "Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." And then I want to add a verse. I want you to notice what Isaiah says in Isaiah 42, verse 8. Compare this verse with what we just read. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. The word Lord in Isaiah 42 verse 8 is in capitals, capital L-O-R-D. And that refers to the Hebrew name Yahweh, which is also transliterated as Jehovah. The name Lord, or Jehovah / Yahweh, in the Hebrew language, is based on the verb I am that's found in Exodus 3:14. And so the name Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is the great I am, which means the existing one, the one who is. Hemphill writes, quote, "He is the one who in himself possesses life and permanent existence. He alone is the uncaused cause." See, his name speaks of the, and I like this, the isness of God. I-S, comma, N-E-S-S. He is the isness of God. He is simply because he is. That's his name. His name Jehovah, the existing one, tells us that God is self-existent, self-reliant, self-sufficient, and that means he doesn't need or lack anything. He is the uncreated creator. He is also the sustainer of all things. He exists by himself and for himself. He is utterly independent of all things. He is not dependent on anything or anyone else. He is the great I am. He is Jehovah, Yahweh. That's who he is. And all of this means this, that God does not need you. God does not need me. God does not need the church. But praise the Lord that God does want you and me. Praise the Lord that God chose you and me. But why, if God doesn't need anything, if he's the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one, who needs nothing or no one, then why did he choose you? Why does he want us? I want to read what David Needham wrote. It's in a chapter in a book that he wrote on God called Does God Need Me? And then he said this. He said, way back before the beginning, when there was just God. No people, no angels, just God. What was it like? Jesus gives us two hints in what was the wondrous prayer to his Father in John 17. It says this, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Always before the beginning of anything, there was love. There was glory. There was a togetherness between God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was a loving relationship between the three persons of the Godhead. Why then, since everything must have been perfect in that relationship and in their existence and in their life, why then, since everything must have been perfect, did God ever start us? Did he need us? Was that why he started us? Does he need me? Does he need you? the 50th psalm would appear to answer no. Almost with a degree of humor, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you about it. For the world is mine, and everything in it, everything it contains, it's all mine. It's as though God were saying this, listen, do you think I would bother you if I had some need? As though I somehow depend on you to keep me going? And see, the answer is no. He's the self-existent, self-sufficient one. He goes on and writes, no, God does not need us. If all the world ceased to believe in God, that would not damage him at all, because he doesn't need the world, and he doesn't need them to believe in him. My belief does not make him more, nor would my unbelief make him less. Would the sun cease to shine if the entire world signed a petition claiming that it does not exist? No. It would continue to shine in the morning and shine on the meadows and in the streams and the forests and set in the evening. It would continue to blaze through the black fields of space along its determined route. The sun simply is, whether I acknowledge it or not. You and I are like little ponds of water that exist only because tiny rivulets of life pour into us. God is like a lofty ocean above which there is nothing higher to flow into him at all. He simply is. The Apostle Paul writes this in Acts 17:25, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. See, all things come from him. He's the source of all things. If God has no needs, and as a result, does not even need me, then why am I here? Why did he create me? What's the deal? The answer is very simple. Here's the answer to this big question. God wants to share his glory with you and me. That's what he wants to do. Sharing his glory with you and me gives him great pleasure, fills his heart with joy when he shares his glory, and that the glory of God is all that he is, with you and me. Let me explain it like this. Remember the time that you saw a beautiful sunset. And when you saw that beautiful sunset, how did it affect you? Well, it gave you pleasure, right? So you saw this beautiful sunset, and it gave you pleasure. But what even would give you more pleasure if you had someone to share that sunset with? I remember I'm driving along, and I noticed this great and awesome and beautiful rainbow, and it just went, you know, it was one of those kind. You looked over there, and it started and went all the way around, and you saw it set over there, and it was just awesome. You know what the first thing I did? And it gave me pleasure. I'm confessing. I grabbed my cell phone while I was driving, which is a no-no, and I tried to dial Sharon to say, did you see the rainbow? Why? Because it gave me pleasure to see it, but it gave me greater pleasure to enjoy it with someone. And so God, in all of his glory, is like that. Did I need that? Was that a need where, you know, as far as feeling pleasure with the sunset or the rainbow? No. It wasn't exactly meeting a need. It may have been more of a desire of my heart to do that. And so we see that is why God created man. Because He wanted to share His glory with you and with me. David Needham goes on and he says, in His infinite knowledge, God is aware not only of the magnificent glory of every facet of His being, but also of the endless dimensions of His own creativity. Having all of it seen, delighted in, and shared only within the Godhead, perhaps, David Needham says, was not quite enough for God. Somehow, watch this, somehow He chose to need us. He chose to want us. He has given us eternal life in Christ. Paul says this, and here's why. This is why we're here. This is why we're saved. Paul says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the bottom line. Jesus made this prayer in John 17, 24 to 26. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world, that the love with which You love Me may be in them, and I in them. And then David Needham says this, what mystery! A God who's so vast, so beyond, so incomprehensible, somehow chooses to want me and want you so that He can share His glory. Heaven is going to be awesome, and He rejoices in that, enjoys it. But it's not quite enough, because He can't wait till you get there so He can show it off. And you can rejoice in the awesomeness of a perfect rainbow. Go to the book of Revelation and you will see a glimpse of the throne room of God where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And can you imagine how He's going to feel when you first walk into that throne room? And the Bible says that over that throne is a rainbow. Now, can you imagine what a rainbow will look like in heaven? This rainbow I see that I got so excited about and called my wife to ask her, did you see the rainbow? Is a cursed rainbow. But the rainbow we're going to see that resides over the throne of God Himself is going to absolutely be breathtaking. And the purpose of the rainbow is always the same. It points to the throne. It points to who's sitting on the throne. Every time you see a rainbow, don't just awe it. Yes, enjoy it. But remember, it reminds us of who's sovereign. It reminds us of who's in charge. It reminds us of the glory of God. And that one day we're going to see that. Listen, this great self-existent One who is totally complete in every way and has no needs, period, of anything, chooses to need you. And in this amazing way, we are fulfilling something for Him. Something that gives Him great pleasure. Can you imagine you give Him pleasure simply because you are? You are His child. Isn't that true about us as parents? Isn't it true that our children just give us pleasure? And don't they continue to give us pleasure even if they're messing up? Do not they give us joy in times where they are a blessing and even at times when they're not? See, we are a blessing to God, and I don't understand that. He chose you, and He chose me, this great and awesome, self-existent, self-sufficient I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, God, who loves me and loves you. Last week I came across this poem. I thought this was good, so I put it on the screen for you. I forgot to write down who was the author, but anyways, here it goes. Listen to this. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past, with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard, hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be. But when you live in this very moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. Someone once called the I Am name for God, God's unfinished name. We might ask, well, God, I am what? It seems like he needs to go on. I am fill in the blank there. The answer to the question, I am what, is this. I am everything you will ever need or long for. That's who I am. The great I Am is the answer to all your questions and the solution to all your problems and the fulfillment of all your needs. 24 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. It's often translated into English as, I am He, or it is I. But the pronoun I or He is not found in the original Greek text. What Jesus is saying in those instances is simply and profoundly, at the same time, I am. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. In John chapter 4, verses 25 to 26, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well in verse 25 and says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus answers her. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Literally, I who speak to you am. Claiming to be the great I Am of the Old Testament. So you could say, I who speak to you, or it is I, the I Am, who is speaking to you. We find the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 20. Jesus is walking on the water, and he's heading towards the disciples, and he says this to them, it is I, do not be afraid. That's how it's translated in our English Bible. Literally, it says this, I am, do not be afraid. He could say, I am that I am, do not be afraid. He could say, Yahweh, do not be afraid. Or Jehovah, do not be afraid. Or Lord, capital L-O-R-D, do not be afraid. There are 7 well-known statements in the Gospel of John where Jesus is claiming to be the great I Am of Exodus chapter 3. And I listed them there on the screen for you. And so I'll mention them. Number 1, I am the bread of life, John 6. And then he says, number 2, I am the light of the world in John 8. Number 3, I am the door, John 10. And I am the good shepherd, John 10. And then I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. And then number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. And the last but not least, I am the true living vine. And of course, my Father is the vine dresser, John 15. There are 7 great statements of I am in John. And the number 7 in the Bible is the number of completion, perfection. In these 7 statements, we see that Jesus Christ is the great I am. And as the great I am, can meet every craving of man's heart. All the things that the world can offer, things like fame, fortune, and fun, and pleasure, are only temporary and can never satisfy the deepest longings of man's soul and of man's heart. Only Jesus can do that. Why? Because He's the great I Am, the self-existent one, the source of all that I need as that self-existent one. There's a great song by Lanny Wolf called Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul. Great song. A friend of mine, first time I sang it was, I think it was in the early 70s. And a friend of mine had just played his guitar and had just loved his voice. And that was the first time I ever heard this. Here's the words. The world may try to satisfy the longing in your soul. You may search the wide world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you've found the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Chorus. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Yes, only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet joy and love and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And the second verse says this, if you could have the fame and fortune and all the wealth that you could attain, yet you have not Christ within, your living here would be in vain. There'll come a time when death will find you. Riches cannot help you then. So come to Jesus. Only He can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Yes, only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet joy, love, and heaven too. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Yes, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. It's true. Only the great I Am of the Bible can satisfy the deepest needs and longings of the human heart. The 2 biggest longings, the 2 biggest needs of the human heart that we have is love and purpose. And it is Jesus Christ who can love us like we need to be loved and like we want to be loved. And then it's only Him that can give us purpose in life that will matter now and on into eternity. In Greek mythology, King Tantalus was punished in the underworld by being chained in a lake. Its waters reached to his chin, but receded whenever he bent down to satisfy his burning thirst. And over his head were branches laden with choice fruits. But they were immediately withdrew whenever he reached upward to satisfy his hunger. A symbol of utter and complete frustration. His name has been immortalized in the English word tantalize. So too, seeking to know God or to satisfy the hunger of the human soul, apart from Christ Jesus, the great I am, is utterly futile. The world can only tantalize the hunger of your heart. It can never, ever completely, totally fulfill it. For only Jesus can satisfy the soul. See, you want to know why? Because that's why we were created. We were created for God. But the problem is, man, in his self-will and in his rebellion and sin, has walked away from the only one that can satisfy his heart. That brings us to my last point this morning, the importance of it all. Let me show you how important knowing and believing that Jesus is I Am of the Old Testament. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am Yahweh, that I am Jehovah God, that I am the creator of all the world and the universe, you will die in your sin. Here's the bottom line. If you do not believe that Jesus is the I Am Jehovah God of the Old Testament, you're not saved. And you will die in your sin and be separated from God forever. Jesus said this in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. To reject Jesus Christ as God is to reject God Himself. To reject the one who came as a babe in a manger to rescue you out of living in bondage to Satan, sin, death, and hell means you will die in your sin, be separated because of that from God forever and ever. See, Jesus can save us because He is the great and awesome I Am. Because as the source of life, He can then give you life. Because the Bible says this, we were born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. It is your sins and your rebellion and your trespasses that killed you and separate you from God. And it's He and He alone that can give you the miracle gift of life, eternal life. Jesus Christ came to give dead people life. No church can give that to you, no baptism, no set of keeping rules or regulations of any sort whatsoever can give a dead person life. Only God can do that. And with that in mind, now you know why He had to cleanse you of all sin. Because if He walked up to a dead corpse, dead in trespasses and sins, and then He said, life, and you stood up, but He didn't deal with the sin problem, you would just die again. Right? Because it is your sin that killed you. And so before He could give you life, eternal life, His life, He had to take care of the sin problem first. And so that's why He died on the cross, to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. And then, once He did that, He can impart life to you. He can give you eternal life. Because now you're forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. And He had to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the unrighteousness that we might do tomorrow. Why? Because it would kill us. He had to take care of the whole problem so then He could give us life. And that's what He did. And the only way He could do that is He has to be the great and awesome I Am of the Old Testament. the self-existent one, who is the source of all things, who's the source of life, so then he can give you and me life. Aren't you glad he came? And aren't you really glad as the one that came, he went to the cross and died in your place and mine, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and be given this gift of eternal life that we don't deserve? Father, we thank you for this name, this awesome, unbelievable name. And Father, I pray that we would always live in the moment, because we know that he is in the moment, that he is right where we are. And Father, we thank you that as the great and awesome I am, he can take care of every need, every problem that we face. He can give us courage when we need it. He can give us comfort when we need it. He can give us strength when we need it. And he, for sure, every moment of every day gives us love because we need it. Thank you that he loves us unconditionally. Thank you that he has a plan and purpose for our lives that gives us a reason to exist, which completes us, knowing that is true. And so we do pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We're going to close.